Well, let's turn to the passage we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll read verses 6 and 7 and then verses 12 and 13. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before them. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And verse 12, And he sent and brought David at his inn. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, am I him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Well, there are many lessons in this passage of Scripture, and I really want to look basically at three subjects, or three lots of lessons we can learn about three things in this passage. First of all, lessons regarding who or whom God chooses. The person God chooses. Secondly, lessons regarding finding God's will. Or maybe we can call it guidance. Here's Samuel. He's got to find God's man. What can we learn about guidance here? And thirdly, one or two lessons about anointing in the Scriptures. First of all then, regarding the person whom God chooses. Here's Samuel, and he's to find out God's anointed. And when he sees Eliab, the oldest of Jesse's children, passing before him, he says, That must be the man. But God says, Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. As most of you know, I used to be in the printing trade. They used to amaze me just how much money publishers would invest in the book jackets and book covers. Sometimes even up to 50% of the printing cost would be involved in the production of a good, colourful jacket. Why? Why do you think publishers are so willing to invest large sums of money in just the jacket, the book jacket or the book cover of a book? Why? Because they know people go by appearances. And people have been known to buy books just for the colour print and the dust jacket. And publishers invest money. Publishers know that people go for what something looks like. But here's a very important lesson from God. Don't go by appearances. Don't choose your wife by her looks. Don't choose your husband by broad shoulders. Don't go by appearances is the essential message here. Now, when Eliab passed by Samuel, Eliab looked the part. He looked the part. Now remember, Samuel is no fool. Samuel is no novice. Samuel is not a young prophet. Samuel is a very mature man of God. Samuel is an experienced, dedicated, faithful prophet of God. And as far as I can make out here, this passage of Scripture is teaching us not simply that looks are deceiving. What this passage seems to be saying to us, looks are convincing. But be very, very careful. Eliab looks the part, but he's not God's man. Now, mercifully, Samuel is an obedient prophet of God. And Samuel instantly obeys God. But you know, if God had not spoken loudly and clearly, it seems Samuel could have been sold just by appearances. God looks on the heart. We look at the appearance, the clothes, the makeup, the style, the swag. That impresses us. That doesn't impress God. God looks on the heart. So when God's looking for a man, what does he look for? Talents? Gifts? Ability? Someone that can impress? So because it's for one's looking for a man to do his work, to do his job. No, listen. God gives people talents. God gives people gifts. But that's not what God's looking for. God's looking at the heart. And when we say that, what do we mean? What does the Bible mean? When God says God looks at the heart, he is, he's wanting a man to do a certain job. What does he look for? What does he look at the heart for? Now, I want to make it very clear at the beginning here. We are not talking here about who God chooses to save. Who does God choose to convert? That is not the subject here. The subject here is who amongst the Christians, who amongst the people of God, who amongst the believers will God choose to do a certain work? You see, maybe you're here today and you're not converted. And you say, well, God will never choose me. I am nobody. Listen, did we not notice recently? God loves nobodies. And God chooses nobodies into his kingdom. He chooses sinners who are nobodies to save and bring into his kingdom. That is not the subject here. The subject here, who amongst God's people is the man for the job? Now, God looks in the heart. What God's looking for is someone of genuine character. Because you see, Saul, the previous king, was not a genuine character. God looking in the heart means God's looking for someone who consistently reliable and trustworthy. God looks for someone who has the courage of their convictions. You see, there's people, they've got convictions, and they're right convictions, but they don't have the courage of their convictions. And God's got a job to do, looking for a man to do that job. He's looking for someone that has the courage of his convictions. Somebody well disciplined in self-denial, and that is fully and totally committed. God's looking for someone that can persevere. Stick at it. Because God's work is not easy. Now, the person who fitted the bill here, God's man, do you notice? He wasn't even in the lineup. Why not? Because his father didn't think it was him. What do you make of that? David is overlooked by his own father and almost overlooked by Samuel. Almost. Not quite. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've been overlooked. Maybe you've been overlooked by your family. Maybe you've been overlooked by an employer. Maybe you've been overlooked by a church. What's the lesson here? This is one of the reasons we're looking at the book over the life of David, because it's tremendously encouraging for so many people. He was God's man. His own family don't recognize him, don't think he's the man, and don't even think he's worth putting in the lineup. And Jesse, well, again, was a good man, but you see, even good men make mistakes. Samuel made a mistake. The church makes mistakes. The church isn't perfect. Now, what's the lesson here? Well, isn't it what we noted even last week? 1 Corinthians 1:26. You see, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty men after the flesh, not many noble men after the flesh are called by God. No. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Don't you sit there tonight and say, God would never have me. I've been overlooked by too many. You might be a person God has in mind. You take heart. Just as David could have said, well, I wasn't even in the lineup. I wasn't even in the shortlist. But he was God's man, and remember, God always gets his man at the end. Just two things to notice before we go on to the second subject. Do you notice that when David is finally and appears before Samuel, he also is pretty impressive. Do you notice that? Yes. Oh, and he sent and brought to them. Now, he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now, what do you make of that? Now, what we make of that is this. Real quality comes out. God isn't against people being good in appearance. He's saying, don't be foxed by it. If a man is, God isn't against outward appearance, but we mustn't be gold by it. But the most other important point to note is this. David accepted the job. He accepted the position. There's no mock humility with David. David doesn't say, oh, I'm too young to give it to my oldest brothers. David doesn't say, oh, my brothers, they're far more capable, they're far more experienced than me. You see, there's no mock humility. You see, true humility accepts God's word and God's appointment. It's mock humility and it's pride that rejects God's appointment. Very important that. Do you remember when David's predecessor, Saul, was appointed king? Do you remember? The day of the coronation came. Oh, Saul disappeared. He got hidden behind the luggage. Pride. Not humility. Not humility. Pride. True humility accepts God's appointment. It says, I'm not worried that God has said it. And therefore we'll take it. Therefore we'll be. Therefore I'll go. Well, the second subject in these verses is finding God's will or guidance. There's Samuel, and he's sent on a mission by God. He said, I have a man. I've appointed someone. Go and anoint him, Samuel. Now, think of Samuel. He's told one of the sons of Jesse. But he's not told which one. Now, imagine if Samuel said, I am not moving from this spot until until you tell me who it is. Imagine if Samuel said that. Samuel is a wise man of God. And you see, there's a lesson there about guidance. God, first of all, gives us general directions. The specific comes afterwards. The details come after you've obeyed the general command, the general direction. He says, now go to the point, one of the sons of Jesse. When you arrive at Jesse, I'll tell you then. But you're not getting more information till then. And you see, once again, you notice, in the life, the Christian life, the bottom line is faith. So many people think that you only exercise faith when you become a Christian. You've only to do it once, they say, they think. No, the Christian life is full of occasions when you have to exercise faith. When you have to go in obedience. It's the same with Abraham. He was told to go to a country that I'll tell you later on about. At the moment, pack your tent, Abraham, and get out into the desert and travel. And when you're near the place, I'll tell you the place. But in the moment, go. And he went out, not knowing where he went. You see, that's the way of God. General direction, first of all. You won't get the specific details until you first obey the general. So many people say, well, I'll follow God when I get all the information. No, 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 that's not God's way. God says, go, prepare, get ready. I'll give you the details once you're gone. Second thing we know about guidance, second lesson about guidance, do you notice God does, well that's really very similar, I suppose, God does not lead from A to Z. He leads us from A to B, and from B to C, and from C to D, and so on. A whole lot of little steps. It's not one big jump. You can imagine, can you not, how Samuel must have felt? I obeyed God. And I looked at the seven sons, and now one of them, oh, what a mistake, I've made the seven go wrong. But of course there's only one explanation. There must be more sons. Now you see, we might very well say to God, look, oh, why don't you tell me everything now, Lord? It'll be so much easier. But you see, it's not about life being easy. It's actually about us learning about God. And one of the things we're going to learn is this. God is never in a rush. There's all the difference in the world between something being done speedily, quickly, on the one hand, and being done in a rush on the other hand. Now, no one can act quicker than God. But God is never in a rush. He's never pushed for time. He's never pushed for time. God is never behind schedule. Do you know that? Never behind schedule. We think, well, things are just not going right. Everything is going bang on schedule according to God's time. God never needs to change plans. And he is going to lead his people just one step at a time. And that is basically, as we said before, the third lesson is, the purpose of guidance, you see, is our learning. Guidance is a means of sanctification, where we get to know God better. You see, maybe you haven't been in touch with God a lot lately, and you should be. And God says, well, I'll give them a little problem to solve, and they'll have to get in touch with me. You see, the whole exercise is, we've got to, he does things so that we call on God, and that we will learn to depend on God, and that we will learn of Him. And all these difficulties, all these problems, all these things you can't explain are sent intentionally by God, that we'll be more in contact with them, that we'll be more dependent upon them, that we'll not be independent, which we're all so inclined to be. Guidance is a whole exercise in learning about God. Now, let's go on to probably the most important thing we've got to note here. Lessons regarding anointing. Now, what is anointing? Well, it's essentially a symbol of God's blessing. God's appointment leads to God's anointing, God's blessing. And it points to the inward blessing. It's maybe an outward action, but it symbolizes God's inward call, God's inward blessing. Now this is why we sang Psalm 133. It's speaking about the anointing oil and how this oil ran down when Aaron was anointed. The oil was poured on his head and it ran down his long, long beard, right out of his garments, right down onto the floor actually. And you see, there's lessons there. That oil was very, very costly oil. But it was not to be used sparingly. We might say, oh, that's a very expensive stuff. Now get a wee bit in the head. Get a wee bit in the head. No, it's God. You know, God blessing. Never think of God as stingy. I'll give you one wee blessing. No. When God blesses, He blesses and blesses and blesses. He's not stingy with His blessing. And that oil, they went to be stingy with it, the Lord cost them. They were to pour it out on His head, down the beard, flowing down His long beard, and flowing particularly down His garments. And that's especially very important. Now, you'll see in Psalm 133, it was compared to Hermon's dew, the dew that doth from Sion's hills descend. And again, let's remember the symbol of blessing. It can come. Tell me, don't you wake up in the morning and say, oh, look at the dew. Does the dew make a noise when it comes? It comes silently. And you know, God can bless silently and secretly. His blessing can come like that. God can work like He was working here without anyone knowing. God can be blessing, and even the person being blessed, not even aware of it himself. Just as that dew comes down silently and suddenly, you get up in the morning and it's there, and you didn't hear it come. God's blessing can be like that. But you see, the really important thing to note and concentrate on is this oil, this costly oil, as it went down the garments of the priest, the heir of the priest. Now these garments, you remember, were very finely interwoven, very deftly designed. They were very costly garments too, and they were interwoven so carefully, and there was an awful lot in it. And you saw that oil coming right down the garments, and you see, it's rounding the garment. Be careful you don't pour them on. Very important lesson. That oil is far more important than the garment. The oil is the blessing. And you see, maybe you're here tonight, and and you just don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're saying, God is spoiling my work. Maybe you imagine all the work you put into the tunic of the high priest's garment, and then you saw all that oil or wound and then spoiled it. Well, if you really say, what do you call spoiling all my good work? Oh, there's a lesson here about the blessing of God, about the anointing of God. We think God's spoiling our work. And all the time, He's blessing us, preparing a blessing for us in the future. What blessings He had in store for David, this was the symbol. And it was a color of, stop that ruining my garment. Then we'll be stopping God to bless you. Maybe you're confused with what God's doing in your life, and you think He's ruining all your hard work. And all the time, what God is doing, He's blessing you. Preparing a great blessing for you. Isn't this an encouraging subject? Isn't it encouraging? You see, the most important thing in the world is God's anointing. God's blessing upon us, that's the most important thing. And you know, you can be working hard and not get the blessing. You can be a great preacher, a hard worker, a conscientious disciple, and not get the blessing. The important thing, the vital thing, is God's anointing, God's blessing. And we can be fighting against it. And we can actually, at times, if we're not careful, be praying to God to stop doing this. And it's the very thing that will bring the blessing. We might see it as spoiling something, some plan we had, and it's a blessing of God in it. That's the way. But you know, we must always remember, God still blesses. God still anoints. God still has a great plan to fulfill. And God can come to your family. God can come to your house. God can come into your life and give you a tremendous blessing. And all the time you think, what's God doing? God can be preparing a blessing through these things that you think are spoiling your work. God can be in it. Now you see, David's anointing here was in secret. Only his family knew. Actually, there's another two occasions when Saul was popular for David as anointed king. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, he's anointed by the men of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, he's anointed by the elders of Israel. After, I'm good, this one is the secret one of God. That's the important one. To be anointed by God. A little bit encouraging. For 7 long years, God had anointed his man, and nobody knew. Nobody knew but David and his family. And God had anointed his man. Isn't that encouraging? Won't we pray that God would raise up men in our nation? That he would raise up men in our church? We see nothing's happening. Or maybe God anointed someone in secret, and we don't know about it. And God prepared us for it. That's one of the lessons we learn here from David. Now, as we close, just want to close with 4 points. What did the anointing depend on? What did David's anointing depend on? Well, the 4 things are 4 things it did not depend on. First of all, it did not depend on Israel's spiritual condition. You know, Israel's spiritual condition at this time, when God was raising up such a great man, was even worse than the UK at the moment. Israel's spiritual condition was terrible. Isn't it encouraging that God can be anointing and raising up a leader? Even in the terrible spiritual condition we are in. The condition of Israel spiritually at this time was terrible. And you would say, oh, God would never come and listen to them. So it doesn't depend on our spiritual condition. Now, isn't that encouraging? Maybe you say, well, God can't come to us as a nation. How can he? Look at the state we're in. Look at what our legislators are doing. They're removing every vestige of God's law from us. No, bless itself. You could have said that about Israel. And all the time behind the scenes, God was raising up, preparing David. The anointing, the blessing, God's man being set in place, then that did not depend on Israel's condition. Secondly, it did not depend on David's parents. Well, we've already noticed. But they didn't put him in the lineup. It doesn't depend on that. Thirdly, it did not depend on Samuel. And Samuel didn't even know who it was. And you know, that is encouraging for us too. We might very readily say, look, how can there be a blessing on our nation when we're so violent, when we're so wicked? We might readily say that. We might just be quite so ready to say, well, how can there be a blessing when the church is in such a state? I mean, if this godly prophet of God didn't know who Israel, who God's man was, now what hope is there for the church today? We might say, isn't that encouraging? Although the nation may be in an awful state, although the church might be in an awful state, God can still raise his man of blessing. God can still anoint a David. And David's own family may not recognize it or be aware of it. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that something to lay hold of? Isn't that something to pray for? Isn't that something to be excited about? God may come to us yet and bless us mightily. The anointing of God does not depend on the condition of the nation. Does not depend upon the family of the anointed one. It did not depend upon the state of the prophet. And finally, fourthly, it did not depend upon David himself. There probably was nobody more surprised than David. He was a gracious boy and accepted it, of course. But he might be awful surprised. What does it depend on? It depends on God's sheer good pleasure. You see, maybe you're here tonight, and you look at your own life, and you look at your own heart, and you say, there is no reason in here why God would come and bless me or choose me. And of course you're dead right. There is no reason in here why God would choose us. But that doesn't mean there's no reason at all. The reason is up in heaven. The reason is God's love. The reason is God's will. And you see, we exclude ourselves when God hasn't excluded us. You see, we take a long, long time to grasp the nature of grace. We keep falling into the trap, don't we? And think that you only get grace if you're worth it. You only get grace if you deserve it. That's not the nature of grace. Grace is something you don't deserve. And that's why God could choose you. If you're here and you're not converted, there's no reason on earth. Let me tell you, there's no reason on earth why God would choose you. But I'll tell you this, there could be a reason in heaven why he'd choose you. Just as not. It's illogical. It's illogical. There's no sense to it, but it's real, and it's true. Maybe you're a Christian here tonight, and you want to serve God. If you don't know why God would choose you, take hope. Take hope from the lessons we've learned here. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God's sheer and mere good pleasure. He surprises us with his mercy and with his love. God looks not at the outward appearance. God looks in the heart. And God's got a purpose. And God's got a plan. And it's all good. And it will all come to pass. And God can say, this is he, arise, anoint him. That's my man. That's my woman. That's my boy. That's my girl. I've got a plan for him. Arise and anoint him. And isn't it wonderful? It can be all going on and we don't notice and we don't realize it. 7 years David was anointed before he went upon that throne. But the important thing was he was anointed by God. Let's pray that God would have done this. Let's pray.